Good evening, everyone. I forgot to mention to Randy before services about Isaac. I'm not going to go into any more details other than that they took him off the ventilator this morning and he was unable to survive. And so it's a horrible thing for such a young child. We know that. And if you want any other details, Cindy and I have some, but we still don't have many other than that. But do continue to keep that family in your prayers, please. This morning during the lesson, I told you that we were going to talk. We looked at Philippians chapter 4, and we looked at a verse there in between verses 6 through 8, verse 8 in particular, that the Apostle Paul had listed several things in it, and at the end of it, the final thought in that verse was either to think on these things or to meditate on these things. And I said it then that tonight's lesson would be on meditation. You'd be real surprised about the only thing that shows up on the internet when you're looking for slides for backgrounds for meditation are basically people sitting with their legs crossed and their hands pointed out like this. And I thought, hey, the internet thinks like human beings. Because when we talk about meditation, that's what we think about. That's generally one of the first places that we go to. And what I want to suggest and what I didn't do, I found other, obviously I'm able to find some other photos for backgrounds and things like that. But meditation isn't just sitting down and closing your eyes and crossing your legs and sitting there quietly or chanting something to yourself. It is the idea of sitting back and carefully contemplating what's happening. Whether it be what you've just read, you know, you can meditate about several things in your life. If you enjoy reading, you can take a book and you talk about it being a good book, and you can meditate upon what was stated in that book. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 1 talks about meditating on the law of the Lord by day and by night. And you think about this in verse 3 in particular. I want to suggest to you that when we talk about meditation in this manner, it's because he found something that he delights in. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And I look at this, and I see these verses right here, and then recently I read an article from another preacher that talked about this very thing, and he said, we need to spend more time meditating about God's Word. And I agree. Even as a preacher, I could spend more time. Well, you say, well, that's what you do all the time. Well, no, it's not what I do all the time. And that's why I say I could probably do more of it than what I actually do. But I want you to think about what's taking place right here in Psalm chapter 1. There is a contrast in the first three verses between the individuals who are godly and the individual who is ungodly. Because the contrast begins in verse 4 when the writer there describes and says the ungodly are not so. Well, what that means is the ungodly are completely opposite of the righteous, the one who has decided to spend his time, you know, not following those people of the world and spends his time contemplating God's law. So as we progress this evening, we want to understand there's a good way of doing things and a bad way of doing things. We understand that when it talks about the differences in individuals within the text of Psalm chapter 1, those who meditate upon his word are the ones that are going to be strengthened. They are going to be the ones who are going to be fruitful in their lives. And then the ungodly, well, we obviously see in the last verse of that chapter, or in that psalm, that they shall perish. And so there is an importance, I believe, to meditation. And I want to just briefly talk about some of the things that we can consider when we're talking about meditation along the way this evening. And I want you to consider that everything that is around us, that surrounds us right now, was a thought before it became a reality. This building that we're in, there was a thought about this building. Now, when you all were thinking about moving from the old building there on Jenny Lynn to here, this building became part of a plan. But it was a thought that began, somebody constructed within their own mind. And then they put it down in blueprints. And those blueprints then became construction, a constructed building as the building was built. The pews you're sitting in. The design for those began in the mind of an individual. This pulpit, part of which came from the old building, but this part right here that surrounds the pulpit was became part of a thought before it became a reality. And man has the capability of rationally reasoning, meditation, and through rational meditation and abstract reasoning. We have the ability that God has given us as part of His creation to do those things. And I want to give you another example here real quick that might help you along the way thinking about this. This was an associate of Thomas Edison. His name was M.A. Rosenthal, and he worked, and as the illustration says, he futilely worked for over a year to soften the wax, and this is how old this is, to soften the wax of phonograph cylinders, okay, by altering their chemical constitution. And you look at this, and he says, the results were negative, and quite often what happened was that. And so Rosenthal relates how he mused night after night trying to mentally cough up every theoretical and practical solution. What had he done? He'd spent time contemplating, meditating upon what he was doing, and said, then it came like a flash of lightning. I could not shut waxes out of my mind, even in my sleep. And here's what meditation, when we think about it, actually does to us. It becomes a part of us. And when we start thinking in these ways, sometimes we can't shut it off. And think about that in terms of God's Word. When we have immersed ourselves in God's Word, and we have taken time, like the psalmist does, to love, delight in the law of our Lord, and we take the time not just to simply read a passage of Scripture and close our Bibles and walk away, but we've set aside time to concentrate on it. Not to just look at it with that first cursory glance, and not to just take the meaning of what we first see, but we want to mine for the treasures of truth within the context. We want to go as deep as we can go in our thought concerning these things. He realized, Rosenthal realized, the first thing the next morning when he got up, he was at his desk half an hour later, and I had a record in the softened wax cylinder. He'd figured it out because he'd spent so much time doing it. And therefore, man has that capability as part of God's creation to do that very thing. And so in the arena that the battle of life can be won or lost, man must become the master of his thoughts. And what better place to become a master of his thoughts than by immersing himself in the law of the Lord? And David, when he writes that first psalm, that's what he's talking about when he's talking about this type of meditation. He's surrendering to them. He's becoming the slave of the law of the Lord. And you get right down to it, this becomes a very individual matter. It's what we choose to do. And that's what David was choosing to do with his life. You know, others may have an influence upon us, and like I said, everything that around us was a thought before it became a reality. And if man has this capability of learning, we need to learn to control the improper thoughts. Not just control the proper thoughts, but when we learn to control the improper thoughts, such as speech and our anger, you look at Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. You're told right there that the anger begins with the thought, and then you take it out and you verbalize it, and it can go as far as even murder. And then you see the lust in it. Just looking upon a woman there in verses 27 through 30 of that same chapter can turn into adultery. We must learn to be able to control how we think. And my suggestion to you this evening is by centering your thoughts strategically upon the Word of God, by centering your thoughts upon those things that are better, which the writer Paul in Philippians chapter 4 said, things which are pure and things which are noble, those types of thinking, that type of thinking, is where we learn to do that very thing and take control of our thoughts. And so the text says he meditates day and night. And so I want to consider for that, for just a moment this evening, some of the things that takes place. He meditates day by day and by night. And so as meditating by day, we look at that phrase in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And just you consider that right there. When that meditation, we turn that mind inward. You know, in this, I can think of so many different examples of people that I've run across in my lifetime, and you probably can yourself. It may even be you that I might be thinking of as an example. But I have one in mind. When Cindy and I lived in Portales, New Mexico, this lady who was short of stature told Cindy that in the absence of her mom, that she would be her mom too. Sister Maggie Imo. Her children could call her in the morning. Every morning at the same time, Maggie had this habit of immersing herself in God's Word. Didn't matter. Your phone might ring and it would interrupt her and she would answer the phone. They never, if they called her at that time at 9 o'clock in the morning, they never asked her what she was doing because they knew what she was doing. And you think about that Maggie spent time doing that because she delighted in the law of the Lord. And I know that we have a scripture reading that we can follow that we publish in the bulletin every week. But that scripture reading, even though it takes just a very brief period of time each day, we're not talking about just simply reading something, a schedule, so that we could say that we've read through the Bible in a year. We're really wanting to take some time out of our day. If we're truly delighting in the law of the Lord, we want to take time out of our day and take those thoughts and immerse ourselves in the Scriptures and make that meditation turn inward. You see, reading the Scriptures is basically, it can become just simply outward on our part. But when we're meditating, we're turning our mind inward, and that our thoughts therefore become higher, and we set them on a different plane of reasoning than we've experienced before. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to connect our minds to the thoughts of God. We're trying to do our best to meditate upon His Word because we find delight in it, just like David found that he loved God's Word. Think of this for just a moment, because we're not forcing things into the text. What we're doing is we're digging to find out what they mean. Sometimes what that may indicate and mean is that you're searching for the cultural and historical background of those things and trying to figure out what the person who is writing them or what the person who is reading them after they've just been written is experiencing in their own lives. And then trying to find a way to make an application in your own. Just make sure that it fits your life today. And I think about the psalmist in Psalm 119. When we think about meditating, the psalmist there in 119 and verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." James, in James chapter 1, says to pray for wisdom. One of the things that I believe that we should do when we open our Bibles, when we set out to do our quote daily Bible reading, is the very first thing before we ever read that is pray to God that He does open our eyes to His Word, that He enlightens our wisdom and increases our wisdom, not just our knowledge, but our wisdom in the way that we can use it. And one of the ways that we are going to do that is in meditating upon His Word, giving it some very careful thought. By turning our thoughts inward and turning them upward, then what we realize is that our outlook depends upon our uplook, doesn't it? Because when we're meditating upon the Word of God, we are looking to Him and we realize that His ways are not our ways, and we contemplate the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's important for us to seek the One who has the wisdom, has given us and delivered to us His words and His thoughts in this way. A Christian's mind then is therefore to be saturated with the Word of God. You know, I sometimes wonder when I go back and look at Psalm 23 and I hear David talk about the fact that where God has led him, and I think about him saying, "My cup runneth over." Is the reason that his cup runs over is not simply that it's full of the blessings that God has given him, but it's because he has delighted in His Word and he has immersed himself there also. But the psalmist also says in Psalm 119 in verse 11, "Your Word I have hidden in my heart." Here's the individual that if he's meditating upon the words of God daily, he's done something. And the idea of hiding them in his heart is not locking them away and securing them so far in the back of his mind that he never utilizes them. He puts them in a place in his mind where they're readily accessible, easy to find, always available to him, and where it makes it easier. You think about this. The more often you read God's Word, the more familiar you're going to be with it, aren't you? When I first started preaching, and I have to admit I haven't practiced this in a while. I've done this several times. But have you ever tried to read the New Testament every 30 days? Now, that's, in order to be able to do that, you've got to spend some time in reading. But you can read, if you give yourself time and set aside that time, you can read the entire New Testament one time every 30 days, 12 times a year. And imagine just for a moment that just instead of just trying to speed read through it, what it would mean to when you've spent your time, you know, 27 books in the New Testament. You can actually read them all in 27 days if you want to, or you can break Matthew up and the Gospels up to where it takes a full 30 days to read everything else. But consider for just a moment how easy it would be for you to recall scriptures on worship, scriptures on faith, scriptures on Christian living. Because what you've done is you've decided during that time period that you're going to immerse yourself in His Word. But then, not just, like I said, not speed reading through it, but then when you finished that reading, to go back and run it through your mind. I had a habit in college. One of the things that helped me meditate upon class, and you know, every college student just loves to go and hear a lecture, don't they? And they love to take notes in class. And I see Ryan over here shaking. He said, no. Ryan, I was a lot like you. I didn't like to do that. But what I found out helpful to me is at the end of the day, after I'd gone to the class and I'd taken my notes, I had a separate notebook over here to the side. And then I would transcribe the notes from the day into that other notebook. I wanted to remember. Well, consider this. I know a lot of people here lately that have decided that the way they're going to read their Bibles is they're going to start in Genesis chapter 1 and not just read them, but they're going to write it word for word. Imagine what that would be doing for your life as well and what it's going to cause you to remember along the way. But you meditate upon it. The blessed man meditates upon the things of God. Not because he's simply compelled to do this, but it's because there is great delight in it. There is joy in it. And let me tell you this, we know exactly what it means in our lives that when we find joy in doing something, how easy it is to do it, don't we? Ron likes to build airplanes, model airplanes. And I'm totally convinced that he gets a great deal of enjoyment out of it, because all you have to do is go over to his house and you can look at his garage and all the planes that are hanging up in it. I went out to the airfield once with him and watched the gentlemen like him that like to fly these remote-controlled planes. They get great joy out of doing something like this. And when we get great joy out of doing things, we put more effort into it, don't we? And David, when he's writing this psalm, even though he's an imperfect individual, and even, you know, he's got sin in his life, he delights in the law of the Lord. And what does that enable him to do when there is that sin in his life? Well, it helps him recognize it. It helps him repent of it. It helps him confess that sin to God. It helps him not repeat the sins. And it makes him like that tree that is planted by the water. You think about the tree that's planted by the water, and I'm not talking about a tree that's planted so close to the riverbank that it gets erodes away and eventually falls in. I'm talking about one that its roots just drink in the water and receive the benefits of it, and it grows and it strengthens and its roots grow deep to keep it from being uprooted. And that's what David is painting a picture for us of there, of that type of individual. But he not only meditates by day, he meditates at night also. You see, this is the thing about David. It said it's constantly with him. God's law is constantly with him. He's constantly thinking about it. And again, that doesn't mean you can't turn on a basketball game or a football game on TV and enjoy those things in, you know, everyday life. But there's more of a focus on the law of God than the worldly things in life. I have to admit, I watched 3 basketball games on Saturday. I didn't watch all of them. Part of the time, Cindy and I were gone eating for one of them, but I watched three really good basketball games, and I like basketball. But consider my focus for the morning before those games were ever on is what I was going to be preaching today. I was running through my mind this lesson for tonight. And what how it could affect not only other people's lives, but how it should affect mine. That my thoughts toward God should be constant. And not only constant, but I think they should be growing stronger every day that we're alive. But you think in the evenings, those times where you get those quiet moments of reflection, where you can separate yourself from the rest of the world. Sometimes separate yourselves even from your family if you can get those brief moments. And you think about that, you see a test of true spirituality is how we think during our downtime, our leisure time. And I think about Jesus, how he frequently withdrew himself to be alone. He saw a need for solitude. He'd go into a desert place, or in times, more often than not, you'd see him go into the mountain, up to the Mount of Olives. There he would replenish his strength. There he would spend time in prayer, drawing closer to his Father. And when I talk about meditation and quiet moments, those are the times that we're addressing here tonight, even for ourselves. It's not just simply to be alone to be alone. Not just simply getting away just for the fact that I need to get away. But have a purpose in getting away. And keeping your focus primarily upon God during that time. If the Son of God, while he was here on this earth in the flesh, knew that his strength came from his Father, knew that times of strengthening and physical, even physical renewal, not just that mental renewal, spending time closer to God in prayer, communicating with him, how much greater an example do we need? When we meditate upon this, we need to take the time to draw closer to God. Why? Because we love Him. Why? Because we love His law. Why? Because it will strengthen us in our own. You know, some people fear being alone. Sometimes Cindy just can't wait to get in the other room and get away from me. You know, you need to think about that. Sometimes it's good to separate ourselves from one another, to clear our minds and our thoughts. And when we're doing that, we need to accomplish something. We should spend more time in quiet reflection. You know, again, looking at this, I do believe we need to checker our life with solitude. But more in the pattern of what David or Jesus would have done. With thinking about God and what pleased Him, and how can I please Him, and how can He strengthen me. We should spend time in that quiet reflection and meditation in God's Word to help replenish our strength and to calm ourselves from everyday life. We live in a society, I know, that craves companionship. There's this fever for excitement. People are wanting this adrenaline rush in their lives. But there's nothing like being alone with God. The world does not give us much opportunity anymore, does it? You think about it. With everything that's going on, the fast-paced lives that we live, with all of the electronic noise going on in our lives, our computers, our cell phones, iPads, tablets, laptops, we spend so much time on those that sometimes we lose sight of our God. And if we need to checker our lives with this solitude, then maybe we need to echo the words of the psalmist. In Psalm 77 and verse 2, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Talk with God about what he's done so that you can enable yourself to talk to others about what He has done. And not only that, you think about the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 23. Here's the true test. Try me and know my heart. Search me and know my thoughts. How often do you want to hide your thoughts from God? Well, if that's what we're trying to do, know this. No thought, no action from us is hidden from God. And how much stronger a faith can we have than to have God and say, God, look at me now. I'm doing the best that I can. My desire is only for you and to do all of your will. And so for just a few moments this evening, as we're getting ready to close this lesson, think about why you're here. Don't just think about your daily life now, but think about why you're here this evening. Why you come on Sunday mornings and Wednesday, and also on Wednesday nights. Why would you attend a gospel meeting? Because whether we realize it or not, part of what we're doing here tonight in our worship is meditating upon God. Consider that. We think about speaking about meditation and daily living, but it also should be a part of our worship. And I'm not, like I said, I'm not telling you that we've all got to sit down on the ground and cross our legs and start chanting toward one another. But truly giving some careful thought to our purpose. You know, before our services begin, generally the person that's making the announcements, as he's finished with the announcements, he generally gives us some instruction to give careful thought to why we're here. What he's telling you is to start meditating upon the purpose of worship. Why you're here, why you're worshiping God, why you're serving Him on this day. And I want to suggest to you that there can be no better worship, that worship cannot be fully experienced in our lives without meditation. Because I believe that there is a relationship that exists between the two. John chapter 4 and verse 23. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For God is seeking such to worship Him. How does God want them to worship? Spirit and in truth. And we have to give careful thought to that to be able to do those very things. And you think about that. In our observance of the Lord's Supper, where do our minds go? Do they look backward to the cross? Or are we thinking about the football game that's on television this afternoon when we get home? Are we thinking about, am I burning lunch? You know, is the dinner plans, where is our mind? Is it centered on God? Because you think about that, when we are partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, we should be meditating upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior. What it means for us, what it means for the entire world. The benefit that comes from being God's child is to be able to have this type of communion with them. When we sing, are we just simply going through the motions? Or are we singing with the spirit and the understanding, which requires us to concentrate and think about the words that we're singing? Oh, it's a beautiful song. The tune is just wonderful. But we're supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Are we meditating upon the meaning of the song instead of just how pretty it sounds? And when we pray, you know, in the assembly, generally it's just one person that's doing the praying for all of us. But are we listening to the prayers? Are we thinking about what's being prayed about? Or is our mind, because, you know, it's real easy to start chasing rabbits in our minds, isn't it? Cindy and I have this joke, because we both are guilty of this. I'm not going to pick on Cindy for this. We're both guilty of it. But we can be talking about something and all of a sudden we change course in our conversation. I'll give you an example. The night Cindy was trying to tell me something. I was standing behind her chair. She had her laptop up. She was talking about something completely different that was on her screen, and I saw a picture of our grandson. I said, "Oh, Michael!" And she just shut down. Said, "I'll forget about it. I'm not going to tell you what I was going to say." She doesn't remember that. In other words, squirrel. We do that all the time, don't we? But meditation, if we learn to do it properly, if our desire is to be with God, for God, and live for Him daily, then we're going to train our minds so that we're not so easily distracted. So that because of our delight in God's law, that our purpose is to be pleasing to Him. So our meditation, if you think about it, seriously give it some consideration, has a lot to do with the character. It actually reveals some of our character. It reveals the seriousness of mind that we have toward God. The proverb writer says it pretty easily in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, and actually it's the first part of that verse. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And that is so true. A story is told of three boys who grew up in an inland town and became sailors because the only picture there in their home was of a ship on the sea. It had influenced their thinking and consequently their lives. Imagine if the only book that was in our homes, no electronics. You say, "Oh, we're going back to the dark ages." No, I just want you to think about this. If the only book in your home was the Bible, God's Word, would you be influenced like those three boys were by that painting? Would you be influenced by it? Or would it sit on the coffee table as a family heirloom? This prayer of David, I believe, should be ours. when he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Psalm 19, verse 14. See, the challenge for each and every one of us is to set aside time in our days. It doesn't sound like much, 15 to 30 minutes a day. I'm not sure that that's enough, to be honest with you. But it had time. We need to devote some time somewhere. And I think that once we start devoting that amount of time, we're going to find out that that's not enough. And we're going to want to devote more time where we can release ourselves from all the distractions, where we can sit back and we can repeat in our minds God's words. Pray to God that He opens your eyes to see the wonder of His Word. There are no shortcuts to meditating on God's Word. It requires a steady diet of feasting on the inspired words of heavenly wisdom. Again, the psalmist says this, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And the only way that we're going to discover that path of life is when we decide to spend more time, because we love the law of the Lord and meditate upon it day and night. Take out your songbooks. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, that invitation is extended to you. If you truly love God and His Word, then just like I said this morning, put your faith into action. Believe that He's the Son of God, repent of your sins, confessing before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you strayed from God, come home. Find delight in His Word. Set aside time for that strengthening and renewing of your mind in the presence of God alone. Live faithfully to Him the remaining days of your life, because eternity is waiting. A heavenly home can be yours. Won't you come tonight? Together we stand and as we sing.